Thank you. If you'll open your Bibles to Psalm 37, if you would. And I think thinking about, you know, when we ask Jeff to lead worship, and we do those, and Brooke, and they lead worship, and we sing some of the same choruses again and again, I think, does God ever get tired of hearing how beautiful He is? And I was thinking about my son Trevor, or Dylan, who's sick this morning. Dylan has got like a cold or something, so Faith decided to stay home. So there's no children's church today, so I apologize for that up front. But in the spirit of children's church, I'll give you all a donut, and you can have a donut. And so anyways, but I was thinking about how Dylan, who is six? I don't know. Somebody knows. She knows, but she's not here. So Dylan, we've gotten a habit every week. We go by, we take Virgil home, and we go, and right as we come back, there's a flower market right there on the corner of Foster and 92nd. So we've been buying a bouquet of flowers for my wife. And here's the thing, I love this. This is what I love. Dylan says to me last week as we're dropping, when Virgil didn't come to church, we didn't get to take Virgil home. He said, "Dad, we got to go get flowers for Mom." I said, we don't have time to go do that today. I said, "Virgil's not here, we're not going to go by there." And he made me realize something. Giving flowers shouldn't be a convenience. And so when he said that to me, I said, "Okay, well, let's go get our burger instead." So we went and got a burger. But I was thinking about that this morning, and I thought, you know, what a wonderful object lesson it is. We can learn from Virgil. I could preach a whole, learn from Dylan. I could preach a whole message on this. But worship is not something that we do out of convenience. We have to dig down, and we have to give from our heart. So when we say, "Oh, you're beautiful," and God hears it, and I guarantee you, my wife's never going to get tired of getting flowers. I don't think she's ever going to say, "You know what, don't buy me flowers anymore, I'm getting sick of it." Do you ever think she'd say that? Probably never, right? Because she loves to be given flowers. Not expensive flowers, thank the Lord. But she loves that. And God loves to be told He's beautiful. He loves to hear that He's beautiful. So as you turn to Psalm chapter 37, we're going to talk about God's will a little bit this morning. And that was a little extra sermonette just for you. But look at verse 1. It says, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers. For they will wither quickly like grass and fade like the green herb. But trust the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will do it." Nothing is more important in a believer's life than finding and doing the will of God. Do you agree with that this morning? There's nothing that's more important in a believer's life than finding and doing God's will. And God's will is not like Alka-Seltzer, by the way, that is good for you. I know I have to take it, and I drink it really fast so I can get it down so I can be better. It's not like that. Okay? The will of God is not something we have to do. It's something we get to do if we play our cards right. The will of God isn't something that we're forcing ourselves to do. It's something that happens to us. It's the definition I have on your paper, I think, is the will of God is what we would do or what we would choose for our own lives if we had sense enough to choose it. Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of God the Father." And if Jesus said that, then it's good enough for me. You know, God's will could be defined as you as a believer walking in the steps that God has ordered for your life. And you ever see the Indiana Jones trilogy? I know I'm speaking my age here, but Indiana Jones, when he takes that step of faith and he steps out there, everybody else had to see it. When he got back across there, he threw the dirt on there so you could see the bridge, but he couldn't see it. He just took a step and it happened. Right? We live in dark days, but God wants us to be able to, in this darkness, see the light. God wants us in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. What does it say? 5 and 6. It says what? "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge." This is the first one I memorized. It was King James Version. Sorry, so I'm speaking old here. But it preaches. "In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path." Right? Isaiah 58:11 says, "And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones." Never thought you'd hear that in Scripture. I'm a pretty big boned guy, right? All right, but God says he's going to help us grow, and success is finding God's will in life as early as possible. Finding God's will and following God's will and then finishing within God's will. And, you know, and success is spelled many different ways, but, Donald Trump, he used to spell success money, right? M-O-N-E-Y, you know. I'm always, when I listen to him speak, I just think, oh, what are our choices going to be, oh, Lord? But he's always talking about 15 trillion, 18 million, 18 zillion. He's always got numbers he's throwing out there. Money to him is excitement and success. But that's not how God defines success. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the ways which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eyes. He can see further ahead with his eyes than we can see with ours. Do you believe that? We can see this far. God can see so far. My wife is nearsighted. We are a great team, by the way. I can't read the label inside the refrigerator door, but she can. She can't read a stop sign. I can. So we have we're a good team together. That's like you and God. Whatever you can't see, God can see. You think, well, my eyes are pretty good. I don't need God. Yeah, that's right. Sure. Think about that if you would. You need God to see the things that you can't see. In Ephesians 2:10, for we are workmen, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before us ordained that we should walk in them. God wants us to do good works. He wants us to do his will. And here's the classic fear. Have you ever heard this? If I surrender to God, he might send me to Africa. Have you heard that before? Yeah, I swore when I was 15, I was talking about surrendering to God. I can't surrender to God. Africa. I could go to Africa. Do you know what the bathrooms are like in Africa? I can't go to Africa. Listen, I want you to know that Africa is the safest place to be if God is sending you there. Amen? It doesn't matter what you think. It's where God is sending you. As a kid, I'll tell you, as a kid, what I really wanted to be was a bus driver. I wanted to be a bus driver because I rode the bus everywhere. And I thought, man, they control the road. Yeah. Anyways, I was disillusioned very quickly. And so I wanted to be a bus driver or a famous singer. And I'm not sure which way I was going to go on that one, but you can tell me. And here's what happened. I surrendered to God, right? I said, okay, God, you're going to give me a new plan. And here's the thing. Anything that God's in the middle of will be filled with joy. So if you're fighting God's will and you're miserable, chances are you're not in God's will. So you'll find joy, you'll find contentment, and you'll find fulfillment. When you're in God's will, what happens is he changes your wanter, is that a word? He changes your wanter. Whatever you wanted before, he changes it because what you want is what he wants. And ever since I surrendered to the ministry, so many years ago, I kind of knew that pastor is where I'm going to go, right? And I was praying at that point. I said, Lord, I want to be a pastor. And I know that the Big Island is looking for pastors, so I'd like to go to Hawaii if I could, right? And I said, no, I'd settle for someplace luxurious, like Estes Park, Colorado, right? Give me a place where I can just enjoy the pastorate. Never in my wildest imagination would I end up in Portland, Oregon. Never. Would have never thought about it. I was born in Albany, but I left when I was 4 years old. Matter of fact, on the way out of Albany, we rolled our car down the side of a mountain when I was 4 years old, and I knew at that point I was not to come back. Right? So what happened was God said to me, look, you're going to go to Portland. And I love it. And I can't imagine being anywhere else right now. I was looking at the weather app on my phone the other day in El Centro, where I used to live. It was 108 yesterday. Praise Jesus. Right? And then I looked at Ridgecrest, where I used to live. It was 100 degrees yesterday. And then I looked at Tucson. 100 degrees, and they might get rain. That's what we call monsoon. Right? So I'm thinking, thank you, Jesus, for putting me where you put me. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to do his will and to do his good pleasure. Right? Some say, well, God isn't showing me his will. You ever thought about that? Maybe God is not, he's trying to play keep away, you know, the shell game with his will. You ever seen that? You know, maybe God's not doing it. Listen, when I want faith I'm going to talk about her a lot today because she's gone. And so when I want Faith to go somewhere in the car, I do not say to my wife, you're going to go north on Stoller, you're going to turn east on Clackamas, go south on the 205, you're going to get off at exit 13 or 10 as you go this way, and then I want you to go north on the 43, and I want you to go about 2.4 miles, and I want you to turn left on Clackamas, whatever. I don't give her those directions. You know what I say to her? See, honey, you need to go down to the corner where the school is. You know, the school where all the kids play soccer, right? And then you're going to go, you're going to turn left. You're going to go up the road until you see Safeway. And in Safeway parking lot, there's an oil change company called whatever it's called, and you're going to turn there. And then you're going to drive somewhere else until you see something else. And the reason I give her this is because I don't want her to be lost. I want her to be found. Right? I want her to be able to find what she's at. I say, go to Walmart, turn left. Go to Fred Meyer, turn right. Whatever it is you got to do. There are some prerequisites, though, to knowing God's will. It doesn't matter what directions I give my wife. If she ain't listening, she's going to get lost. Right? So it doesn't matter what God is telling you. If you're not listening, you're not going to accidentally stumble into His will. When I've been lost, it's very rare, if never, that I ever stumble into the right place. I have to stop and I have to pause and say, okay, what's next? Where do I go? And I call somebody, I say, I need directions, right? See, Hollywood says you need to follow your heart. They say in movies, you know, what does your heart tell you? What person should you date? Who person should you go out with? Or what school should you go to? Or should I participate in church? Well, you need to follow your heart. Oh, the Bible says the heart is what? Deceitful. The heart is deceitful, and also it uses the term desperately wicked to describe your heart. And so if you see this in Scripture, modern psychology will say to you, well, let your conscience be your guide. Right. The Bible says your conscience may be seared with what? A hot iron. Okay, there are some prerequisites to finding God's will. Here they are, three things. And this is where we get into the meat of the message. I know you think, wow, where have we been so far? There are three key things that we have to present in order to be present in the Christian life, in order for us to see God's will. The first thing is we have to have a godly and pure lifestyle. Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a man are established by the Lord. The King James Version says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he delighteth, I love that word, delighteth in his way. The Bible clearly says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. We see this principle throughout the entire psalm. And what we see is a good man does not mean a perfect man. I want us to understand this. Nowhere does the Bible promise guidance to a believer that doesn't have sin in their life. Because it's not possible for a man to not have sin in his life. That we can divide God's will into two parts here. Number one, we have God's personal will for my life, for my direction, okay? And then where I'm going to go. What's God's will for me? Am I going to take this job? Am I not going to take this job? That's my personal life. And then you have God's moral will for my life. That's the direction. And it's impossible to zero in on the personal side of your life if you haven't given the spiritual side of your life to God. You can't expect God to help you decide whether or not to take a job or apply for a job if you've never talked to Him before today. And yet we do it all the time. I have friends who call me and say, oh, please pray for me. I have this need. I said, why weren't you praying when you didn't have a need? That's my question to you. That's my question to them. Of course I pray for them. But they don't get it. They don't understand. It's impossible to zero in on what God is doing if you're living in rebellion. It's hard for you to see what God is doing if you don't know what His will, what His moral will is for your life. If you're in sin, how can you expect Him to do the things that He wants Him to do? What is more important, by the way, your physical needs or your spiritual needs? Ask that question to God as you ask Him about this job. God's moral will for us is often spelled out in His Word. Look what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 3. It says, for this is the will of God, even for your sanctification. And salvation comes by sanctification. All right? After salvation, then you have sanctification. And it's God's will that we live a holy life. It's God's will that we live a holy life. And if God's personal will for your life will elude you until you get the spiritual thing nailed down. You keep asking for God's will, God's will, God's will. But listen, you can't make a change to your will if you're not listening to God. You know, and so many people make a decision to get saved, and they say, well, God just has to accept me the way I am, like it or lump it. You know what I mean? And that's not the way God works. Yes, he accepts you the way you are, but then he gives you the ability and the power and the desire to change. That means we have to acknowledge his lordship over us in every area of our life. And I'm not talking about perfection. God doesn't want you to be perfect. There's a difference. You know, it's like saying you're never going to stumble or fall. And we know that's not true. I know that's not true in my own life. But we have to not nurture sin. And we don't have to massage sin in our life. We become comfortable in our sin. We've hurt people in the way we talk, the way we do things. We harbor habitual sin. We're bitter. We're angry. Don't become too familiar with sin. And are we doing the basics? You know, think about some of the basic things in our life. Okay, and I'm going to throw these out there. What about morality? You don't have to write these down. Tithing, faithfulness, unforgiveness. Do you carry around unforgiveness? Are your priorities right? Pride. You know, are you not dedicated? What about your service to God? Your attitude, bitterness, gossip, fornication, prejudice, Bible study, daily devotion, lust, bad friends, wrong associations. Listen, you hang out with the wrong people, you're going to do the wrong things. That's just the way it ends up being. One of the biggest mistakes we'll make as a Christian is you try to make a decision for God in our own life when we knowingly have sin in our life. We say, God, I want your will, and yet we're not living in this area like we should be. And I'm not sure we should expect God to fix our will, physical things, if we're not willing to fix the spiritual things, right? We have to give that up. And here's why. There's this communication breakdown with God. And it kind of reminds me of a joke that I won't tell, but it has to do with cataracts and a Chinese guy, but I won't tell it. Anyways, cataracts. What's a cataract? It's not a Rinkin, it's a cataract. It's one of those dots in your eyes, right? And what happens when you get a cataract? Anybody have a cataract before? You guys have a cataract. Listen, a cataract blurs your vision. It's a spot that keeps you from seeing something clearly. And it drives us crazy until we get it removed. And you know, sin is like a cataract. It will blind us in an area of our life, right? In an area of our life, it will blind us that we won't be able to see things because we have these spiritual cataracts over our eyes, over our spiritual heart. You see, God won't reveal to us the clarity of our sin if we don't give it up. You know, we have to consider, in order to get freedom, we have to give things up. And you know, it doesn't work. God doesn't just take them from you. You have to give them up. Sometimes we have to recognize that there's sin. Sometimes we don't recognize we have sin in our life because we lived with it for so long. And somebody say, well, you know, you shouldn't be doing that. Why not? I've done it all my life. Well, or somebody said to me one time, well, God hasn't convicted me of that yet. I said, well, what's in Scripture? How can he not convict you of it? I can't take the cataract off his eye. God can. But he has to be willing to give it up. Are you rebelling against God? You know, here's the thing with sin. Once we cross that bridge of getting rid of a sin or cross that river, there will often be another one that you have to cross. And it's not going to be maybe as easy as the last one. But here's the great thing. You don't have to go back across the same river again if you choose to give God your spiritual life. Okay? So all those things, are you rebelling against God? Are you giving up in the areas of giving or service or attitude or bitterness, all that stuff, you know? If you want to know his personal will, you have to obey his moral will. The steps of a good man, he says, are ordered by the Lord, right? Right? How can you be in God's will? How can you worry about God's will for 15 years down the road when you don't even know what's going to happen 15 minutes down the road? Here's what you do know. I'll take the steps God tells me to take today. And when I get to this point, I'll turn around and I'll think, wow, I can't believe all the things that we've overcome together. Thank you, Lord. Remember the little footprints in the sand? Saw one on Facebook the other day. And instead of saying, look back, I saw one set of footprints. It's where I carried you, my son. Said, I see that there where I see like tracks? It's because I dragged you, not because I carried you. Listen, when we get to the end, you don't have to look back. Just look forward. Romans 12:2 teaches us that if we are approved the existence or approve or experience God, we have to prove the good and acceptable will of God, right? It says, "Be not be conformed to the world, but be transformed to this. Be transformed by the renewing of our minds." So, to experience all, you have to have, you have to work on that morality, right? So, the second thing is a yielded heart. We have to have a yielded heart. What does yield mean? I try to explain this to my kids when they're driving. It means surrender. When you get to the corner, if someone's coming, you wait for them to go by. It doesn't mean you just step out. It means you wait for God. And sometimes we have to wait for God and give control of the situation to the other driver because they're driving a whole lot faster, right? So we're saying give control to God. Yield to God, all right? A yielded heart, it says in verse 5. Have you ever had a strong-willed child in your life? Man, we used to have a strong-willed child in a nursery. His nursery number, we were going to change it to 666, you know? It was a bad, no, it was, I'm just kidding you. He was a strong-willed child, and he would do things like, I'd say, I need to have that, and he would throw it at me, right? I'd say, I'd love you, and he'd say, well, I hate you. I thought, man, I need to love this kid some more, right? Right? Have you ever had a strong-willed child in your life? And or they want something so bad. Well, not the mean ones. I'm talking about even the nice strong-willed. You're passive-aggressive. Oh, please, Daddy, please, 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 please. No. Oh, no is so much easier to say than yes, you know. But we have this strong-willed child. And really, you don't want to be a strong-willed child. You need to hand it over to God. When God says, let me have it, you give it to him. How hard is that? Romans 6:13 says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to whom? To God, as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer your body parts or parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Can you honestly say, I surrender all fully? Can you hand God a blank check for the rest of your life for him to fill in? Can you give it to him? Are you having a hard time giving up to God because you don't truly know God? Right? When I pull up down the street, you know, and I pull up to the highway interchange and guy says, hey, you got 20 bucks? I say, what do you need it for? He said, oh, just trust me. Are you going to give it to him? No. My wife says, Dan, I need 20 bucks. Do I give? Well, that's a different story altogether. But do you just trust God? If he says, give it to me, you're asked to do that. Experiencing God, the Bible said, he says, as we know him, we come to love him. And as we love him, we come to trust him. And as we trust him, we come to obey him. And as we obey him, we are blessed by him. People so much want to circumvent all those other things and go right to the blessing. Right? And that's the only problem I have, really, with this name it and claim it gospel, is they skip all the work and go right to the blessing. If you just do what you're told, you'll be blessed. And listen, sometimes it takes doing what you're told more than once to get your blessing, right? It sometimes takes work to get there, and then we'll be blessed. It may not be right away, you know. And the third thing is you have to come back. It says in verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, we conform to his to what his will is, and he merges our will and his desires and our desires. He transforms our desires. He gives us what? New desires. He gives us new desires. And how did I know I was supposed to marry Faith? Faith, my wife, those of you who don't know. How did I know I was supposed to marry her? It wasn't some spooky, mysterious, you know, ooh, in the rafters, she's the one, blah, 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 Dan, marry her. It wasn't like that, you know? My desire for her may have happened before her desire for me, right? Yeah, so really I was living for God before she was, right? And so now we're together. But it was God's blessing in our life. It wasn't going to happen just because I wanted it so. I had to work at it, right? Listen, if you're called to be a policeman, can you be called to the ministry too? Yes? If you're called to be a plumber, could you be a called minister too? Whatever it is that God is calling you to do, right? To be a husband or be a single man or whatever it is, a wife or a single woman, God sends you there because he has a mind for you to go there. You know what I mean? He has thought about where you're going way before you even thought about it. The desire of your heart will match God's if your desire is to please God. You know, we have to have a desire to walk with God. And how do we walk with God? Number one, one of the essentials is to read his word. God leads us through his word. Psalm 119 says what? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The only thing that can divide the soul from the spirit is God's word. And I know it's theological thinking here when I say this, that the spirit and the soul are two different things. And I want us to look at it. Don't get wrapped up in the theology of it, okay? Because the soul of a man is what I want to do, right? My dreams, my goals, my ambitions before I surrendered, these are all these kind of things. The spirit portion of the man is what God wants to do. You know, and so the spirit and the soul get separated. But the only thing that can really do that and help us understand the difference between our desires and his desires, the bone and the marrow, is the word of God. You get into the word of God. And in the ministry, I have the same temptations that you have. In the ministry, Jeffrey has the same temptations that you have. Just because you have a secular job doesn't mean that your position is less or my place is bigger. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with surrender. And if you're surrendered to God and you have God's spirit and you have his soul and you're directed by him, he will lead you to the place you need to be. Does that mean you're there now? No. Am I where I need to be now? No. But I'm always going to surrender to God. A big part of knowing God's will is knowing whether the peace that you feel inside is because it's what you want or what God wants. Listen, when I sit in the front seat of a leather interior, let's just say it, Lincoln Expedition, I feel good. Because I've placed myself physically in a place where I am satisfied. But that doesn't necessarily mean that I'm spiritually satisfied. You know? And so you have to work on God in his word to find out what it is he's calling you to do and what God wants. And you have to immerse yourself into megadoses of God's word. You have to overdose yourself on God's word. And his word will divide the soul from the spirit. And you'll be able to discern the difference between what makes my soul happy and what's the spiritual realm and what's going to make the spiritual happy. And what makes the spiritual happy is being with Christ. So delight yourself in the word. Secondly, you have to appreciate God's word. Recognize it as a love letter from God. It's inspired, it's infallible, it's powerful. Realize that you've got something that is the most powerful tool in the world, and it's God's word. And it's unbelievable that we don't even carry our Bibles to church. Why? Because the pastor puts everything on the board instead of giving it to you, instead of having you look it up. And listen, I know we live in a technological society and it's okay to have it on your iPad, but listen to me. Youth, students, when you come on Wednesday night, are you bringing your Bible with you? Does Jeffrey have to say, open your Bible? Okay, let me go get a stack of Bibles out of the other room. How many times you had to do that, Jeffrey? Too many times. Too many times to count. And listen, I can say that to young people. If I call you out, then I'm going to be politically incorrect, so I'm not going to say that. So teenagers, bring your Bible to church, guys. All right? You will know God's Word if you appreciate God's Word. Appropriate God's Word. Big word. Which means to welcome it or receive it. I'm looking for A words here, so I have to throw the big ones out. Appropriate. The truths of the Bible do you no good unless you actually receive them in your life. Some appreciate the Bible, but don't approach it with a willingness to change. I love God's Word. You know, we kind of look at it cafeteria-style scripture reading. Just go and pick a little here, pick a little here. Pick a little here. Remember, we have whole Bibles that are dedicated to topical Bibles. What to do when I'm sad? Oh, look at the index. It says, go to this verse. We don't read the context of that verse. We read the one verse, right? But you need to appropriate the Word and put it a part of your life so that you don't have to worry about the cafeteria style of reading God's Word. You know, right, the plan of salvation. You believe in the plan of salvation, right? Amen? Okay? But to know and believe in the plan of salvation, you can still go to hell. Because it requires more than just believing, it requires receiving. You have to act on it. You have to act like it's a gift. You have to make it your own. You apply it to your own heart. You appropriate God's Word. And thirdly, we apply God's Word. The Bible is powerful. But it works only for those who apply it, which is why don't just take the blessings of God's Word, take the instruction of God's Word. Don't get all out of kilter. Jesus told Peter to walk on the water, but what did Peter have to do? He had to step out of the boat. He had to take, remember that Indiana Jones? He had to take that first step. It had never happened if he didn't take that first step. The lame man at the pool of Bethesda, he was told to take up his bed and walk. Jesus could have simply just touched him and walked away. That would have been enough. But he said, I want you to get up and walk. He requires action on our part, right? And, you know, in Egypt, remember Egypt, the big thing, the slaves and the Moses and the prince of Egypt, all of the movies, you've seen the movies, right? Yeah. The story is they had to sacrifice a lamb. What did they have to do with the lamb? They had to kill the lamb. They had to collect the blood. That is following God's Word. But what God instructed them to do was take the blood and paint it on the doorposts. And when you paint it on the doorposts, listen, all those other things were good. Sacrificing the lamb, collecting the blood, that's exactly what you do in a sacrifice back then. That would have been enough for some of us who are legalistic, right? But God is saying, I want you to do something with it. Paint the doorpost of your house. And then we'll know that you're being obedient, and I won't come in, and the angel of death won't take your children. You'll never know God's will until you know God's Word. God leads. How does God lead? Through prayer, right? Prayer is a two-way street. If we are still, we will hear God's Word, okay? We're not just talking at God or even talking to God when we pray. We are to be talking with God. Acts 8:29 says that the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot, right? And then in Nehemiah 7:5, he says, and my God put into my heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people. Listen, we are to gather together, and we're to listen, and we're to be joined with God when we have a conversation. It's not like a dating game. you know, where you're on one side of the wall and you say, all right, God, what would you do if I, no, I don't know. You have a conversation with God. You talk with God. You walk with God. You know? And it's very difficult, by the way, when we live in a society full of ADD and ADHD kind of people, right? We can't concentrate too long, or the motor's always running, and you ever listen to somebody when all they do is talk and they never listen? What kind of conversation is that? It's not a conversation. Matter of fact, you tune out half of what they say, like what you're doing right now. It's 11:30, and you're like, dude, come on, get out of here, right? So what's happening is we have to have a dialogue, not a monologue. God leads through prayer. He also leads through preaching. This is where I get to talk, right? And I preach, you know, there's no supernatural thing that happens when I stand up here and I preach. And God uses the most unlikely scenarios to preach to people, you know. And God, you know, the most important decisions that I've ever made in life have come because of somebody's message. The message really touched my heart, and I wanted to make a change, and so I came forward during the message or during the invitation. You know, God knows what you need. Satan also knows what you need. So if you ever had those days and you think, oh man, I wish so-and-so were here. They should have heard that message this morning. You don't think that Satan knows they should have heard that message? And Satan will put things in your way so you don't get to hear the message God has for you? And that's the question you should ask yourself. And I know I'm preaching to the choir because you all are here. The people I'm talking about are the ones who are out golfing this morning. If you know anybody who's out golfing instead of going to church, they need to be in church. Why? Because God has a message for them. It's not like you're never supposed to go on vacation. I'm going to tell you that. I'm saying that you can't hear God's message through preaching if you don't come listen to a preacher. And there's a supernatural thing that happens when you get to church. And, you know, church isn't just a habit for you. It shouldn't be just a habit for you. And some of us, we take advantages of CDs or podcasts, right? I don't know if you realize this. The reason I wear a mic is not because there are so many of us here and you can't hear me. I wear a microphone because I record these messages so that people who miss church on Sunday can go to our website on Monday and listen to the message. Did you know that? How many of you knew that? Not many. Listen, if you miss on Sunday and you don't have an iPod, you have to get somebody that has one. They can call at the website. You can listen to the message. And you can hear God's message. Don't take a vacation from God's message. All right? The preaching is this hour, it's a supernatural time when God can speak through me. And even despite all of my flaws, I have a lot of them. And I could list them for you, but there's no time. And he will touch your heart by what is said. And it embarrassed me. I don't talk about myself too much in my preaching skills because I still get nervous. I still hum and haw. And if you haven't noticed, I don't go off of notes too much. I'm afraid I'm going to miss saying what God has told me to tell you. So I work on it all week long, not because I want you to say, oh, what a great job you did this morning preaching. I want you to be able to say to me at the end of the day, you know, that message was really meant for me, and I enjoyed hearing it. And I hear that at the door sometimes when people leave. That message is really good, and I just want you to know that it applied to my life. God always makes his word relevant if we're listening, you know? And I may be making one point today, but you may be hearing another because we all have this different filter we hear through, right? Some of you have never heard me preach before, and today you're hearing the first time, and think, man, he sure rambles a lot. There are days when I'm done in 15 minutes. Today's not one of them. But everybody has their own filter, right? And someone will say to me in an email, they'll write me, God really spoke to me when you said this. And here's the funny thing. If you ask me right away, Susie does this to me all the time, what's that point right there? I can't remember. Because God speaks sometimes, and so that's why I follow outline. But I will say to you this, that when somebody will say to me, when you said this on Sunday, it really blessed me. I think, I never even said that. What are you talking about? That's not what I said. But that's what I heard. You have a different filter than somebody else, somebody who may be sitting right next to you. So I want to challenge you this morning to delight yourself in the Lord. Emerge yourself or immerse yourself in megadoses of God. OD on God this week. And there's lots of ways you can do that. And I want to challenge teenagers, as I scold you this morning about your Bibles, let me tell you, I have to be careful when I talk to the teens because I have three of them in my own household. But my desire is for teenagers is to know God's will for your life. And I didn't surrender to ministry till I was 16 fully. I didn't accept the Lord till I was 11. And I'll say to you that between 11 and 16, there were a lot of things I did where I didn't exercise judgment, but I will say to you that the only reason that God changed my life is because I paid attention to what His Word said, not because I liked my youth pastor really well. You know, and so God's Word, and the only way you can do that is to pray about it and read God's Word. And so this morning, as we have our invitation, I would ask that you do something for me. Teenagers, I want you to pray for your future mate. You think, well, that's way too early. No, no, no. You need to be praying for your wife or your husband right now. Because they're sitting in church somewhere like you today, and they might be hearing something like you today that might change their life. Or they're not sitting in church at all, and you need to pray that God gets them there. And I can tell you story after story of people who have sworn when they got married, they were Christians, but after they got married, lo and behold, they were never Christians. They just pretended to be. And it's not just one story, it's many stories. So God will give you discernment. So pray about what God's will is for your life. Pray about whether you're going to be single. Pray about whether you're going to be married. Don't worry about it. Pray about it. If you can worry about something, you can pray about it. All it is simply talking through. And then adults, let me say this to you. Is communication with God with you a two-way street? Are you talking with God? Are you talking at God? You have the right to ask God anything. And He has the right to tell you no. But if you don't have a walk with Him, all you're going to hear is no! When really, He's saying, no, 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 don't put your finger in there. It'll burn off. That's hot. Don't touch that. But I really won't. No, you don't want to do that. God will talk to you if you just listen to Him. So what's He saying to you this morning? Do you need to come and pray? Listen, I think when these were made, I can't tell. I think these were made to kneel and pray. You can do that. Anytime during the invitation, you want to come pray, you come pray. I said that to somebody, and next week they were praying during my sermon. I thought, well, maybe we shouldn't do that. But all I want you to know is that God has this time for you to respond. So you respond however it is you want to respond. If you haven't really gotten on your knees to pray, you can come up here and pray. And no one's going to draw attention to you, and I'm not going to ask you to pray out loud. I just want you to have the chance to know that it's here to do that. This is the invitation time. It's not an invitation just for people to get saved. Now listen, if you need to get saved, today's the day to ask Jesus Christ to come in your heart. Do that. But that's not entirely why we have an invitation. The invitation is also for you to surrender to God. So that's what we need to do this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank You this morning for this time. We pray that You would help us focus our attention on how we can serve You better, how we can study Your Word, how we can learn from Your Word, how we can communicate with You better, and Father, how we can follow You. We ask You to be with us during this invitation time. Help us to focus our attention on You this morning and not on us. Help us to figure out what it is we have to do to follow You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Listen.